I don't know about you, but it's just really special to be here in this place singing these great Christmas hymns. I just really is a moving thing for me. Let's prepare ourselves this morning for the message. We have a few moments of silent prayer, and during that time, it gives us the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we have so much to be thankful for this morning. But number one and above all, we are so thankful for the free gift of salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. The fact that you gave your Son for us is more than we can contain. We'll be praising you and singing hymns to you for all eternity because of the great gift that you've given. We pray that you will help us to be settled down in our hearts. Let the message penetrate so that we can have a true appreciation for our great God and King, the Lord Jesus Christ. For we pray this in His name. Amen. Finally, we start this morning with the plan. Now, of all the myriad plans that God could have come up with in eternity past, He came up with the perfect plan. The plan that is above and superior to every other plan. And so we're going to look at this plan, if everything works. We start with the Creator. The Creator would enter His creation not as the ruler of the earth, but as a baby. It's important to remember that when Jesus Christ came to earth and was born of a virgin, it wasn't His beginning, for He was true deity and eternally existed as one of the Godhead. In Micah chapter 5, verse 2, it says, "But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth from me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity." Also, the great scripture in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, "For unto us a child is born." That, of course, is referring to the humanity of Jesus Christ. "And unto us a son is given." This is referring to the deity of Jesus Christ. "And the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace." Of course, in John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So when we think of Jesus Christ coming as a baby in the manger, taking on the form of man, it wasn't His beginning. It was the beginning of His humanity. The King of the universe would not be born in a royal palace in Jerusalem, but in a stable in the obscure little town of Bethlehem. Wouldn't you think that when God was going to become man, that there would be the greatest place for His lodging? I don't know where it would be, maybe in the penthouse of the Trump Towers. Wherever it may be, you would think it would be grandiose. And yet, that wasn't part of God's plan. Came in this little town of Bethlehem, and it had to give the county Ephrathah was the county of Bethlehem because there was more than one Bethlehem. Little old bitty obscure place, and that's where the King of the universe would be born. The one who created innumerable angels would himself become lower than angels. You see, humanity is indeed lower than angels, at least for right now. And we see this in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 7. The Son of God voluntarily left the glory and power in heaven that He had rightfully known for all eternity to become a man, not temporarily, but for all eternity. Think of that. In God's plan, when Jesus Christ took on the form of man, it wasn't going to be just for the time period that He was on earth, and then when He was resurrected and ascended, He would go back to His prior state. That's not what it was. He voluntarily took on the form of man, which is lower than angels. And He'll have that form for all eternity. But here's the good news. The good news is that He is no longer lower than angels. For when He was resurrected and ascended, He was in a resurrected, glorified body. And now, He is higher than angels, even though He's still in human form. He's the God-man. And now, for even better news, we too, someday, will be higher than angels. Because those who have believed in Jesus Christ are in Christ, and someday we will have a body like His that will essentially just put angels to shame. Sovereign God, the highest authority in the universe, would subordinate Himself to His stepfather and His mother. Now, Joseph was His stepfather. Now, think of that. Here, Jesus Christ, as God, in eternity past, ruled and reigned over everything. And not only did He become a man lower than angels, but He also subordinated Himself not to His father, because Joseph was not His biological father, but to His stepfather. What humility! The Prince of Peace would be spit upon, punched, brutally beaten, whipped, nailed to a cross, and run through with a spear. That was part of the plan from the beginning. Jesus Christ knew every detail of it, and yet still volunteered to be the one to come and be our Savior. The righteous one would be treated unfairly, cheated, lied to, maligned, and unjustly tried. So here you have the righteous one that would be treated more unrighteously than any other person. Then we have the one who is love would be resented, rejected, and hated by those full of jealousy, spite, revulsion, and rage. Still, part of the plan, and still, Jesus Christ voluntarily took that upon Himself. Now the question is, why would Jesus Christ, the Son of God, voluntarily accept such a plan? Because of an infinite love He has for us that is beyond our comprehension. We all would have to agree. We can't even begin to conceive the love that it would take for our Lord to step out of the wonders of glory, come to earth, and undergo the horrors of the cross for you and for me. That's what Jesus Christ is all about. And that's just a quick look at His plan. Have to change slides here. Okay. Now what we're going to do is we're going to look at some of the objections to Christmas, because there are people out there that are anti-Christmas. And I thought it'd be interesting to look at these things, and I'm going to respond to them on the screen. What you see in regular font is going to be the objections, are things that people raise in that's contrary to Christmas. And the next thing underneath each one, I will have in italics responding to this. So first of all, some think that Christ's birthday should not be celebrated because the Bible doesn't command us to celebrate it. And it's true, the Bible doesn't command us to celebrate it. But neither does the Bible forbid us to celebrate it, his birthday. And we celebrate the birthdays of presidents. So shouldn't we do this and more for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? After all, we have presidents who, well, let's just say they're fallible. We may say some of them are very fallible. And we have celebrations for their birthday, so it just seems fitting that we would have a celebration for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. No one knows for sure what day or even the exact year that Jesus Christ was born. So why celebrate it on December the 25th? Good question. No one even knows for sure the year. Some say it was actually 3 years before we start our calendar. And by the way, our calendar is divided between the ancient world and the so-called modern world with Christ's birthday. But when was it? We don't really know, but we celebrate Christmas on December the 25th. Now, why is that? Well, December the 25th was the date of the pagan holiday, Saturnalia, and this date was eventually adopted by Christians to celebrate Christ's birthday. It may not be the exact date of his birth, but isn't it the event and not the date that really matters? The word Christmas is a contraction of the Mass of Christ, a Roman Catholic sacrament, and Protestants should not observe it. This is what some people allege. Did y'all know that that's where it came from? Yeah, the Mass of Christ. And there are those, I don't know if you've heard this before, but there are those that would object to Christmas on the grounds that it is or was the Mass of Christ. Christians observe Christmas to celebrate Christ's incarnation, his birthday. They do not observe a Catholic Mass. We adopted the name, but not the method used by Catholics to celebrate our Lord's birthday. Very important distinguishing factor there. We adopt the name, but not the method of celebrating the Lord's birthday. Some believe that Christians should disapprove of the Christmas tree, mistletoe, holly, colored lights, and Christmas wreaths because they have pagan origins. I don't know if you're aware of that, but it is true that these have pagan origins. And I've had people come to me before and want to rake me over the coals. I think one time we had a little Christmas tree in the church, and boy, I never saw such a hornet's nest over something that I just didn't see it coming. And so I started explaining to these people. And of course, if you ever know someone that knows the history of not only Christmas but many other holidays, they trot out all of these origins of how pagan they are and everything. And so some believe that if you have a Christmas tree in your house, or if you have lights or any of these things, that, well, it's just a blasphemous thing. There are even cults that would say that if you celebrate Christmas at all, that you're going to hell. Well, I think there's worse things to do than that, but thanks to God's grace, no one goes to hell for their sins because Christ paid for our sins. People go to hell because they reject the free gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. So what about this? What do we say about this? Well, it is true that Christmas customs have pagan origins, but so do the names of days and months of our calendar. And many of our holidays, like Easter, have pagan origins. Does this mean that we should change our calendar, do away with Easter, and forbid the celebration of our Lord's resurrection? I don't think so. So, we have to be consistent here. We have to be balanced. People don't observe the cultural traditions of Christmas in order to practice ancient pagan rituals. I don't, and I take it that you don't either. Most people don't even know they have pagan origins. They simply like to make this time of year special. The fact that atheists, agnostics, the ACLU, and religions that reject Christ are against Christmas is a good reason to be for it. Is it not? I mean, if you're in doubt, just think of that. Christmas is a time of year that people focus on Jesus Christ, and that is a good thing. It's not a bad thing. I don't think that God would object to His children celebrating the birthday of His Son, even if it isn't on the exact day that He was born. Well, that's some of my thoughts on Christmas with regards to objections and so forth. But today, Christmas is becoming more and more about shopping and commercialism. And we recognize that it's becoming more and more secularized. And I don't know about you, but don't you get a little unnerved when you start seeing the stores putting Christmas things in the stores before Thanksgiving? And they start having commercials on the radio and TV wherever you go. They just can't start the Christmas shopping rush soon enough. It gets earlier and earlier every year. The liquor industry alone spends $30 million on advertising during the Christmas New Year period. So what's happening is Christ is being squeezed out of Christmas. And I don't know about you, I don't like it. But that seems to be the trend. In 1982, President Reagan sent out Christmas cards saying, quote, "Best wishes for a joyous Christmas and a peaceful New Year." The next year, the greeting was changed to say, quote, "Warmest wishes for happiness as the holiday and through the holidays and the New Year." In other words, it went from Merry Christmas to Happy Holidays. That was in 1982. It was Christmas. 1983, it was known as Happy Holidays, at least from the White House. Today, Happy Holidays and Season's Greetings is edging out Merry Christmas for the official greeting. In fact, even with regards to Easter, we don't have the Easter holiday anymore. It's spring break. Atheists, civil libertarians, secular humanists, political and financial elites, and the ACLU have Christmas in their crosshairs. There's no doubt about it. Christmas has become a secularized holiday as opposed to a Christian holy day. Manger scenes depicting the nativity in the public square is supposedly unconstitutional. Christmas trees are being called holiday trees now. I haven't heard that, but maybe some of you have. Someone complained about Christmas trees in an airport, so the airport removed 17 of the big Christmas trees that they had because someone was offended. They took them out of sight, and several other airports followed suit. They were so afraid that someone might be offended at a Christmas tree. Jesus' birth is the central event dividing, that is, chronology, or chronologically, the ancient world from the new, so why not celebrate it? Okay, let me see if I can. I've got another thing on here if I can get to it. There. Okay. You see on the board, I don't know if you've read this or seen it, but this is becoming more and more prevalent. Instead of saying B.C. before Christ, when they give a date, they're giving B.C.E., meaning before the Common Era. And instead of seeing a date with A.D. after it, it doesn't mean after the death of Christ, by the way. It means Anno Domini, which is Latin for in the year of our Lord. And instead of saying that, now they're using CE, which means the Common Era. Anything to get Jesus Christ out of the picture is becoming the prevalent thing. Now you notice that up here I have... Oh, you can't see that very good, can you, at the top? Well, it's CE here, or BCE, before the Common Era. You notice this in yellow and this is in yellow. What's in white is what I still refer to. But anything you see on the screen that is in yellow, I won't use. I won't say these terms. For instance, you see here, African American. I don't call any American by a hyphenated name, especially African American, because it's not even technically correct, because the top part of Africa is white and the bottom part of Africa is white. And if I was from North Africa or Southern Africa, where the whites are, I would be offended that people only refer to African Americans as black people, because they might be white. But American is an American, at least that's the way I see it. So they can use the terms all they want, but you know what? I still have a choice and I still have the freedom. I won't use it. I usually just call a person black folks black. And white folks, white. I mean, if you have to make a designation, why not just use that? And I won't be saying Native American either. That's another hyphenated American. I think I agree with Teddy Roosevelt. There should be no hyphenated Americans. Americans are Americans, period. And you won't be hearing me say chairperson. Sounds very strange to me to say a chairperson. Even if it is a female that's in charge, I still will refer to her as a chairman. And you won't be hearing me saying, God rest ye merry persons. I don't know how they do the song, but another politically correct thing. I won't be saying undocumented workers, and I won't be saying significant others, unless I'm saying it in reading something, quoting it, or making fun of it. I won't mention these names. Now, this is just my preference. If you want to be politically correct, you're still free to say chairperson and God rest you merry persons. But I would like to hear you sing that someday. I don't even think God rest you merry persons. It just doesn't fit. So, let's see where I am here. More of the squeezing of Christ out of things. Charles Dickens, author of A Christmas Carol, emphasizes gift-giving, secular charity, peace on earth, goodwill to men, which are great, but Christ isn't mentioned there. The song White Christmas by Bing Crosby, Let It Snow by Dean Martin, and the Christmas song from Nat King Cole. That's one of my favorites. As much when you know, boy, he's got this big voice. Love those songs. They're beautiful songs, but they're not about Christ. What they're really singing about is winter. How cozying up to a fire in the winter, the snow. And there's wonderful things that God has created for each season. And they're really singing about the wonders of Christmas, but they're not singing about Christ. It's a Wonderful Life is a Christmas classic where George Bailey, y'all all remember George Bailey? I mean, who doesn't know George Bailey? He learns the meaning of life on Christmas Eve, but not from the Lord. Instead, an angel shows him what his town would be like if he hadn't been born. I mean, it's a classic and it's a wonderful thing, but Christians should wonder what would life be like if Christ wasn't born. There's nothing wrong with Christian singing White Christmas or watching It's a Wonderful Life on TV, as long as they understand what they're watching and don't substitute this secular entertainment for the incarnation as the central historical and spiritual truth about Christmas. Don't think that I'm just ragging on White Christmas or these classics. Not at all. But we can't get confused and think this is what Christmas is really about. They're celebrating winter. But again, we have to be careful to recognize that Christmas is about Jesus Christ and His birth. There are shows about Rudolph and how he saves Christmas from being canceled. Another one is How the Grinch Stole Christmas, which holds the possibility of Christmas being canceled. Now, I have to admit, I don't watch these shows. I understand that this is what they're about. I can't, if I'm watching TV and one of these come on, I can't get it off fast enough. It's just not my thing. But here's the point. Some might wonder if Christmas could really end someday. And I can tell you, no way. We can rest assured that Christ's incarnation and resurrection are historical facts, and nothing can ever change or nullify those facts. They are eternal truths. So you can watch the little cartoon shows, but don't let it unsettle you. As a breath of fresh air, the TV program Charlie Brown's Christmas had Linus explaining the meaning of Christmas by reciting the nativity narrative from the Gospel of Luke. The materialism of Christmas was highlighted when Lucy said she wanted real estate for Christmas, and Sally asked for tens and twenties in a letter to Santa Claus. Many of the TV executives had a fit when they heard Scripture being quoted on TV. I'd like to see that. That's one of them I wouldn't mind seeing. Usually I couldn't get it up, but he was actually quoting the nativity narrative from Luke. And I don't know how that got past the elites of the TV programming, but they did have a cow when they found out after it had happened. And here you have Lucy writing Santa, "I'll take mine in tens and twenties." It's pretty good. Here's a little... can y'all see this? Oh, it's... Let's see, this is better. Okay, let me get that up a little higher. Can y'all see that? There. You have a man and his wife, and they're looking up at the star, and the man says, "What's that?" And she says, "Hopefully, a light to the next sail." See, they have their baggage and their Christmas shoppers. And we see that tongue in cheek, but unfortunately, to a large degree, that's what's going on. There's a poem that underscores the commercialism of Christmas and how things just seem to continue to be more and more materialistic. And I'm going to read that to you now. "'Tis the day before Christmas when all through our land not a Christian is praying nor taking a stand. Politically correct police have taken away our God-given right, Merry Christmas, to say. The children are told by their schools not to sing about shepherds, the wise men, angels, are our king. Might hurt someone's feelings, the teachers do say. Besides, December the 25th is but a holiday. Now shoppers rush eager with cash, checks, and credit, pushing folks down to the floor to get it. An Xbox, an iPod, and CDs by Madonna. People are thoughtless, greedy, selfish piranhas. Stores promote Islam, Ramadan, and Kwanzaa in hopes to sell books by Franken and Fonda. As targets are hanging their trees upside down, at Lowe's the word Christmas cannot be found. At Kmart, Staples, Penny's, and Sears, great care is taken. Christmas touches no one's ears. We must be sensitive, anti-God and diverse. Anyone saying Christ's name will be cursed. Threats broadcast daily on TV shows chatter aim to cut Jesus from all public matter. No one speaks a word as they boldly erase our right to speak up on salvation and grace. The true gift of Christmas exchanged and discarded. This season the reason is rejected as sordid. So go celebrate winter break now, you dream tree, near your dream tree, and sip on your Starbucks. But listen to me. Our rights, our freedoms, to us all God gave. No government, no spy Nazi can take them away. Praise Jesus Christ, who died for all our sins, our Creator, great High Priest, Savior, and King. It is He who freed us so that we shout and say, Merry Christmas to all and a happy holy day. So that's one of the highlighting what's been going on with regards to commercialism. There's a few other things that I'm going to point out that have been going on trying to squeeze Christ out of Christmas and just essentially get Him out of the public square. Can you imagine? Here we are, the creation, trying to kick the Creator out. Is that ridiculous or what? Some years ago, in a public park in Eugene, Oregon, Sand and Gravel Company erected a giant cross. They did not have permission to do so, however, through the years, the cross became a symbol to the people of Eugene, especially at Christmas, when the cross was lighted brilliantly and sent its rays of faith and hope shining through the city, and the people truly appreciated it. But with the current feelings of anti-religion becoming more prominent, a movement to have the cross removed gathered momentum. A lawsuit was filed by a Unitarian minister, and the court ruled that the cross had to be removed because it violated the principle of separation of church and state. Of course, you know, that's nowhere to be found in the Constitution. But anyway, an appeal was made to the state Supreme Court. Now listen to this. This is the saddest thing in this whole piece. The higher court ruled that the cross could stay because it was simply a symbol, universally accepted, and now has no religious significance. That was the ruling of the court. And thus does not violate the principle of the separation of church and state. That's a sad state of affairs. In 1962, a news report tells us that the U.S. postal authorities rejected a special Christmas stamp that year on the grounds that it suggested a cross. The design submitted showed a candle burning in a window framed by a wreath, and the window panes was thought to resemble a cross. So the final design chosen was a simple wreath. 10 years later, in 1972, the United Postal Service issued two Christmas stamps, one with a secular Santa Claus and one with a religious theme. The religious stamp depicts a detail from a National Gallery art painting stating Mary, Queen of Heaven, by an unknown 16th century painter. The print order called for 1 billion stamps each, the largest ever for Christmas stamps or any other commemorative issue. And The fact is, I thought I had this here. Let's see, I don't think I had it. Anyway, it was called Two Spirits was on this stamp. And it was a Native American symbol for the gay Native Americans' rights. So what the Postal Service did approve of was Santa Claus, which I am no fan of Santa Claus, by the way. And they had him on there, which is a secular thing with regards to Christmas. And then they had this other painting, and it was called Mary, Queen of Heaven. And this Mary, Queen of Heaven, by the way, the Virgin Mary is not the Queen of Heaven. She is the mother of our Lord's humanity. She is not. In fact, you know, the only place that you see the term Queen of Heaven in the Bible is in Jeremiah chapter 44, verses 17 through 25. And the Queen of Heaven is mentioned as a pagan goddess. And so, again, the point I'm trying to make is when they had a figure on a stamp that looked like a cross because it was looking through a window pane at a candle on a table, that couldn't go because it too closely resembled the cross of Christ. However, 10 years later, they okayed stamps with Santa Claus, and they also approved this, whatever this artwork was, saying Queen of Heaven. And of course that, it says, not just Queen of Heaven, it said Mary, Queen of Heaven. Now, the Mary, the mother of our large humanity, was no doubt a wonderful woman. But she was humanity, meaning she had an old sin nature. And when she did die, like every other human dies, she wasn't just taken up into heaven. And she's certainly not the Queen of Heaven. And so, again, what we have is distortion and trying to get the true Christmas story out and away from anything that might be true about Christmas. Now, our culture is changing, and not for the better. The Christmas shopping commercials start earlier and earlier, like I said. Christmas has become all about exchanging gifts, ignoring the reason for the season. Christ was born to die on a cross in order to offer every individual the greatest gift of all time. And that, of course, is the free gift of salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. From the very beginning, we see that this was the purpose for Christ becoming a man. The Bible gives us the account that when Christ was born, that they wrapped him in swaddling clothes. That's what some of the translations say. But actually, it was a death shroud. From his very birth, they were already looking forward towards the time when he would go to the cross to pay for our sins. It's also interesting when you look into the Bible in Matthew and Luke, where Christmas account is given, that those two Gospels don't start with the Christmas story. Have you ever thought about that? Both times it starts in chapter 2. Now, why would that be? Why would we have the Bible starting, the New Testament, and it's going to start giving an account about Jesus Christ, and it doesn't start with the birth of Christ? Do you know what it starts with? Genealogies. Why in the world do we have the Gospels starting with genealogies rather than the story about Christ's birth? Something very important there that can easily be missed. You see, we have a God that is a covenant-making God. That means He makes promises. And He keeps His promises. So when we see the genealogy in Matthew that starts with the birth of Christ and goes back goes back through Abraham. And in Luke, we see the account that has the genealogy all the way from Christ all the way to Adam. The reason is because God is demonstrating His faithfulness in keeping His promises, His covenant promises. And in that genealogy, He's demonstrating that Jesus Christ is the true God-man. We call it the hypostatic union. He is true humanity and true deity united in one person forever. Undiminished deity. When Jesus Christ was in that manger, and He was still ruling the universe. He was still keeping everything, holding everything together. And so we have promises from God that Jesus Christ would be born of a virgin, would come from the tribe of Judah, would be from the line of David, and it shows that He would be true humanity all the way through until His birth. And that's what the genealogy is doing. For there were many, many attacks upon Christ and His true humanity. In Genesis 3:15, it said that Christ would be born of the seed of the woman. Isn't that unusual? Because the Bible always gives the genealogy from the man. But it couldn't give the genealogy from the man when Christ, in Christ's case, because He didn't have a human father. So it says that our Savior would come from the seed of the woman, and He would be true humanity. And so one of the big attacks upon Christ's true humanity, of course you realize, is the flood. We have in Genesis chapter 6 how the angels started procreating with the women, and they produced what is known as the Nephilim, these essentially half-human, half-angelic creatures. That was a direct attack of Satan upon the line of Jesus Christ, the humanity of Jesus Christ. And so what God did was just obliterate all humanity except for those few who were on the ark. And again, He started over with true humanity. I'm just giving you a few incidentals to demonstrate that God knows what He's doing. And when you turn to Matthew or you turn to Luke and you start out with genealogies rather than the Christmas account, that you'll appreciate that. In fact, it makes the Christmas account all that much more richer and underscores the faithfulness of our God. Now, tomorrow is Christmas, and I don't know how you celebrate it or where you celebrate it, but I hope you will keep one thing in focus. And that's the reason for the season, and the reason is Jesus Christ. When I was a little boy, the way that we had Christmas in our house was the living room was the doors were shut. And I was told, in no uncertain terms, don't go into the living room till tomorrow morning. And so we stayed out of the living room. And, of course, the presents were put in there. And Christmas morning, I was up early, bouncing off the walls, couldn't wait to go in. And my sister was not in quite the condition I was, but she was eager to go in. And it was the moment of truth. And they were about to open the door for me to go in and my sister, and open the presents. I mean, what's on a kid's mind? Presents. What am I going to get? But before we went into the room, my mother would look at me and say, "Now listen, there's good things in there for you in presents, but I want you to remember that Christmas is about Jesus Christ coming to earth to be a person that could go to the cross and pay for our sins. That's what the real gift is. Don't lose focus of that." And I'm saying, yeah, okay. Now let's get this door open. But at least she made an attempt. We need to keep that in our mind foremost. At this point, I'd like everybody please to bow your heads and close your eyes. I do this for the reason that I want to give you privacy. We have many visitors here today, and I don't know you. I don't know your background. But I do know this, that Jesus Christ went to the cross on your behalf. He became a man. He stepped out of glory, not only to become lower than angels, but to undergo the ghastly horror of the cross. And He did that for you. And at this time, you have the opportunity to place your trust in Jesus Christ, not your works, not anything that you can do, because Christ said it is finished. He paid the price in full. And you can receive the greatest Christmas present or gift that there ever was, and that is salvation. You can be assured that you're going to heaven, that you spend all eternity with Christ by simply believing in Him. Now, you don't have to say anything audibly. I'm not going to have you raise your hand. I'm not going to have you walk an aisle. But this is a moment set aside just for you. And if you're not sure whether you are going to heaven or not, if you haven't made that decision that's so important about Jesus Christ, this is the time to do it. You can do it inaudibly, simply in your own mind, forming some type of phrase that expresses your trust in Jesus Christ. We hope that you will do that because we'd like to see you in heaven. Now, Father, we thank You for Your unspeakable gift of Jesus Christ. We thank You that nothing depends upon us, but it all depends upon Him. We thank You for this, and we praise Him, and we pray this in His most high and exalted name. Amen. Merry Christmas to you.